Welcome to our podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. For more information about NCCF, log on to newcovenantchristianfellowship.com. Thank you and God bless.
First off, before I tell you a little bit about myself, I want to embarrass my wife. This week was my wife's birthday. And we won't say how old you are. But I wanted to honor her because I wouldn't be here today without my wife. My wife is the one who led me to Christ. I was raised Catholic. I never even set foot in a Protestant church until I was 23. And she was reaching me for 3 years when we were in college and putting up with me and trying to cajole me and pray for me and get her friends to pray for me. And what did I say? You can imagine. Being a Southern Irishman, I'm a Southern Irishman. I still am a little bit of a Southern Irishman. I said, you can go ahead. That's good for you. Don't become a what? Fanatic. Don't become a fanatic. That's God's joke on me. Because the more I watched her, though, and I began to watch her life, I didn't agree with what she was doing and what she was saying and that she was praying for me. That's awful to pray for somebody like that. So they got nothing they can do with it, right? But then she gave me, when I was a senior in college, she gave me a Living Bible. That was dangerous stuff. But I started reading it, and I got bored to tears right in the beginning, like all of us, right? So I figured I'll flip to the middle, and I started reading Proverbs. You know what I read in Proverbs? I swear to you, I'm not making this up. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and he who is intoxicated by it is not wise. And I thought, whoa, this guy knows me. Because you guys didn't know me when I was in college. I was the ringleader. I was the partier. I was the guy who started the party and kept it going. But you know what? There's no peace at the bottom of a barrel. There's no peace at the bottom of a six-pack. Right? And something happens. You begin to get convicted. And you begin to see that. And she stayed and prayed with me. And I became a follower of Christ 3 years later. And the amazing thing about it is, you know what? I like being a follower now. It's been 38 years. Hard to believe. Shocking. Two shocking things, being a grandpa and being a believer for 38 years. Like, did that really happen? What happened all that time? Is that possible? But I've been blessed in it. God has not only given me a wife who cares for me and puts up with me, but I've got four daughters and a couple grandkids. And I've seen God do some crazy stuff. And I love being in Colorado. Colorado is just a bonus to me. I lived most of my life in Chicago. So to come to Colorado is a bonus. Spent all the time in the Windy City. It's a lot better out here, folks. You know that feeling, right? Well, one of the things I want to just say is, you know what? Just for your thought, as I think back on that, and as I'm amazed by that, as I do reflect on that, that God has brought me to the place where I'm a follower of His. It's amazing. You know, in each of you, it's an amazing thing, right? It's an amazing thing that God would allow us to follow Him. And most of His stuff, when He talks about us, He says, follow me. Follow me. And you will become da-da-da. Whatever you become, okay? And I've done a lot of different things. Most of my stuff, I've been a chaplain. I've been a missionary. Now I'm a parts driver, but I'm still basically a follower of Christ, cleverly disguised as a parts driver. And that's the same thing where you are. You're a follower of Christ, no matter what the label is. Because guess what's happening these days? The labels are changing. Right? Well, what's constant? A constant is, I'm a follower of Christ. You're a follower of Christ. Because here's the reality is, it's very simple. Everybody's following somebody. Right? You notice that? I asked a guy one time that I was trying to reach, and you had to know this guy. I can't even begin to tell you the story, but this guy was a Chicago guy. He was a graduate of Notre Dame, and he's an expert in finance. And so that gives you a little bit about what I was up against. But he knew I was a Southsider, and he and I were trying to figure out. It's kind of funny with non-believers. You're kind of dancing around him. You know how that works? You're over here, and you're trying to figure him out, and he's over here, and he's trying to figure me out, trying to figure out, what's with this joker? Why is he having me in my house? Why is he opening the Bible? And then he says to me, you know what, Bob, I don't get you. And I said, well, that's fine. I'm okay with that. I can live with that. He goes, you haven't asked me to your church. And I said, great. Remember Mike, Dan? He looked at me like, what is your problem? Because all along he was thinking, I was trying to add him to my church. I don't care about him coming to my church. I want him to come to Christ. You know the funny thing? It's just like me. You come to Christ, you'll come to church. Right? But this guy, I said, hey, Mike, and God put it in my heart. It was not my genius. There's no genius in my life. But the amazing thing I said to him, I said, Mike, can I ask you a question? I was thinking about this very same thing. And Mike is the kind of guy, he loved to ask you questions because he had answers before you could get to him, you know? And I remember saying to Mike, I said to Mike, let me ask you a question. I'm a Jesus follower. Now, if I'm not a Jesus follower, what am I? Just like that. Mike said, I don't know. A money freak. I said, really? I said, what other freaks are out there? You know, see, you and I, we tell people too much instead of drawing them out, right? And he realized, you know what, the folks, the reality was that I didn't know Mike was a money freak. He was running an investment scheme with people, and he lost a bunch of people's money. And I didn't know that. But that simple question, he said, yeah, you could be a money freak. Because, you know, just realize, the people you're around, everybody's following somebody, right? I was following football for 10 years of my life. Football, 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 play football, watch football, spend money on football, do football. And I was big enough where I could mostly run over most everybody else. It was a good thing for a while. Then you get up to the bigger ranks and everybody's as big as you. You get these stark realizations that I'm going to get killed out here. I remember I was full of myself, and you know, I was a senior in high school, and I was big and in shape, you know. What a concept. And I ran as fast as I could. I picked out this one guy, and he was at one of our opposing teams. I figured, I'm going to run this guy over and just knock him to here and there, whatever. Nothing spiritual about it, okay? And I did, and I ran into this guy about 40 yards, and he ran into me, and I hit that guy, and I thought, I've just hit a brick wall. Holy cow. And I realized, life after football might be a good thing, right? Because all of us, we need to realize that everybody's following somebody. So you and I, don't apologize. I follow Jesus. Who do you follow? You know, it might be the first time someone's ever asked that to them. My friend Mike, I think that's the first time anyone ever indicated that to him, that he might be a money freak. And that's all I said. I don't know what else happened. That's okay. That was the right thing, right? But the reality is, as we follow Christ, guess what? God puts us in touch with these people, and they have these issues, and we can say, well, you know what? I follow Christ. You know, Ebola? Ebola's no big deal. No big deal. We follow Christ. He's got it all under control. Oh, you're simplifying. Yes, I'm a very simple person. Reality, really. You talk to people. You know what? I know the great physician. You got an issue with this? I'd love to help you. He says to me, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. In Psalm 34. He delivered me from all my fears. One of the reasons I came to Christ was I was fearful that I was going to go to hell because I not only lived that way, but my mother died young. And I was the closest one in my family to her in terms of smile, personality, everything. And I thought, whoa, I better have a lot of fun because life's going to be over for me pretty fast. And so I did. But then I realized, wait a minute, if I start looking at the gospel and I realize that God in heaven not only wants to know me, he wants to give me eternal security, I thought, are you kidding me? I really did as a non-believer. When I figured that out, by myself, with the Lord and the Bible, I thought, is this for real? I swear to you, I never heard it before, folks. I was an altar boy. I got kicked out of the altar boys. I like the wine better than the mass. I'm not making that up. Crazy. Crazy. Just crazy stuff. I didn't plan on saying that. The reality is, you know what? You go through that and you say, wow, if this is really real and God can set me free from my fears, I don't care about the rest. I'm going to buy into that. Because then if I do die young, it doesn't matter. So to me, I'm almost, what am I? 60. Jeez. It's all downhill. It's great. It's all grace. It's all grace. I lived a lot longer than I ever thought I would. Really, I never thought I'd live this long. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. So all that's to say, God has blessed you tremendously. If you hear nothing else I say, He calls you His follower. Today. He calls you His follower. You are one of His followers. That's amazing, isn't it? People like us, that's amazing. We do our own thing for 22 years, and all of a sudden God says, that's enough of that. Use your life for something. And you know what? Write this down. This is so much. This is so good. I got to share this with you, and I'm done. This is all introduction. John 15:16. I've never gotten over this verse. Jesus speaking to the disciples. John 15:16 says, what? He's speaking to the disciples, his who? Followers, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Did you get that? You did not choose me. Jesus, the master, the creator, the Lord of the heavenly armies, and on and on and on, says, I chose you. And I appointed you, it says. He didn't stop there. I'm getting Baptist on you guys. You did not choose me, if that was not enough, but I appointed you that what, it says, that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father, He will do for you. Holy cow! Holy cow! The Master says that to me. I chose you. I chose you. I have 5 brothers. None of them are Christians. 4 of them are attorneys. How about that, huh? 4 of them. I have a twin brother. He's not a Christian. And I think of that. I think about that. I think, God, I've had the privilege of walking with you for 38 years. I've had the privilege of going to Korea, going to Indonesia, going to China, going to Hong Kong. All these places represent you. And my brother's still stuck in Chicago. Crazy. A Bears fan. Crazier. But how in God's economy, how in God's grace does He say to us, out of those guys, I chose you. And I not only chose you, but I appointed you that you would do something spectacular. Man, I'm never get over that. That's the first thing. I'm going to push all you guys out of the way when I get to heaven. I'm going to grab Jesus and say, thank you. That you not only chose me, you appointed me to do something spectacular beyond my wildest dreams. And that the fruit that I do, that I stumble into, remains. Remains. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. That'll give you something to think about this week. But why am I saying all this stuff? Because I want you to think about this. I think God has for us, His appointed ones, waiting room experiences. Like when you go to the doctor, what happens? They don't rush you in, right? They make you sit. Amazing, isn't it? Who's the customer here anyway? It always frustrates me. Why do I got to sit and wait for you? Who are you? You're the doctor, so what? I'm paying, you know? I got to sit and wait for you. Okay, I'll wait for you. I'm not Mr. Patient. God's got His hand on that. What God has worked out in my life is I've had 3 waiting room experiences, I call them. That He puts me in His waiting room till He does something else. Now, do I like that? Not really. Is it something I gravitate to? Not really. Is it of God? Totally. Totally. Look in your Bibles, Romans chapter 15. Chapter 15. This is going to be the simplest message you've ever heard, but maybe by the grace of God, it will stick with you. What is God doing when he puts you in a waiting room? For me, it's happened 3 times. Each one of them has been longer than the other. And each one of them has been a fog. I'm going to walk you and put you in this room, and you're going to wait on me, and I'm not going to tell you anything for a while. It's like, that's against what they taught me at Moody, God. Well, one of the things I did, I was so blessed. God, if you don't know me, one of the things you realize about my life is that God has been incredibly good to me. I can't even tell you the things he's done. Here I am, 22 years old. I'm selling printing. I'm a new believer. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And I was fortunate enough to be around some people that say, you need to go to Bible school. Moody Bible School in Chicago. I said, well, I'm working. I got a wife. I said, well, tough. God has a plan for you, but he's got training for you, so shut up and check it out. So I get to go to Moody Bible Institute. Now, picture this, you guys. 2 years earlier, I'm at Illinois State University studying business. Clueless, right? God says, boop, you're in Moody Bible Institute. I'm going to train you, and I'm going to put you through all this stuff. Just shut up and learn. I'm sitting there going, what is all this? I didn't even sure I believe in Jonah, and I'm reading Jonah. Really, it's the truth. I'm not sure I even understand all this junk. But God just flooded me with this stuff that was exactly what I needed, and people that were exactly what I needed, and people who had been through this experience as well. That God might set you aside for a short term to develop you for the long term. You know, God's into the long term. One of the things you learn in the waiting room is God is into the long term. And he does not apologize. You know, he's okay to do that. And what does it say? Look at this. You think about this one verse, Romans 15. I'm going to preach to you one verse, Romans 15, 13. Perfect also for any of these crises in the world. He's the God of hope, it says, right? The God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Stop. If you were to say today, fill in the blank, is God of what? God of love, God of faith, God of this, God of that. He is, no question. But in the waiting room, what you need is hope. And God says, guess what? I'm going to put you in the waiting room so you can learn I'm the God of hope. And that's who I am. And not only is that who I am, that's my delight to show you that I am not putting you here because I'm against you. That's what we always go, I blew it, God did this to me. No. God is there to develop you. He cares that much about you and me. Shut up, go in the waiting room. I don't wanna. How about you, right? I'm not really in a hurry for that, Lord. Right? You know one of the best things that ever happened to me about this whole waiting room experience? It's amazing. God has exploded to me the Psalms. Because I'm hard-headed enough that I don't let that get to my heart. Yet, the longer I'm in the waiting room, God ministers me to the Psalms. And you know what? Most guys, we don't get that. We read the Psalms and we say, David is just a whiner. David, quit. Get on with your life. And God says, David is a man after my own heart. What do you think? I'm working on your heart. I'm putting you in a place where I can work on your heart. I'm putting you in a place where you will expect me to show up, right? You expect me to show up because you've processed stuff with me in the Psalms. Because one thing I like about that stuff is that God and David helped me learn how to process stuff. Instead of just being mad or belligerent and say, God, you do that in your spirit, right? I'll talk to you when you get back to me. Isn't it amazing what we do? God, you know, this stuff is not for now. Are you done? And yet God is gracious enough. That's God gracious enough that he allows you and me to process that stuff. So he will say to me, you know what? I want to be your refuge. Will you just sit with me? Will you just come and be with me? Right? Will you trust me and just ask me what's going on? Because guess what? It opens up to you. Then it opens up because God says, you finally got to the place where you're opening this stuff up to me. Right? The God of hope. And how does he fill you with joy and peace? How does he do that? As you sit and as you wait on him, he fills you with joy and peace. Because it takes us a while to get the junk out. Right? You know, let's just do this, okay? Do yourself a favor. Psalm 62, verse 8 is just a great one that I have learned. It says this. Trust in him at all times. You're like, oh, no. You ever feel that way? I knew he was going to say that. Trust in him at all times. God, come on. But then the next phrase says, pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So as we trust, we tell him, God, I don't want to be here, but because you call me to be here, I'm going to learn what you want me to learn. Bingo. Thank you very much. Because as you pour out your heart before him, God says, I'm going to show you what's of me and what's not. I'm going to show you what's crazy and what's not. And then as you're done with that, you notice that God as a refuge didn't come before that. You notice that? Says trust in him at all times is a sequence, is logical. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge. He shows up as a refuge after you pour out your heart. He shows up as your strength after you pour out your heart. And so he gives you the freedom to say, God, I don't get this. You ever say that to God? God, this is not what I had in mind. Oh, man, how many times have I said that? This is not what I was expecting. Right? And God says, yes. Good. That's why you're in the waiting room. I want to meet you at your heart level. Take the time. Don't rush. Wait on me. Oh, no. What a thrill that is. It is a thrill. Because the longer you do that, the more you learn of his heart. He shows you his heart. He shows you I'm a refuge. I'll be your strength. I'll be your partner. I'll be your friend. Friends dialogue, right? Don't they? Friends dialogue. And it's kind of fun, too, because it's not apart from the scriptures. Romans 15, that same passage I talked about, it says earlier in verse 5, through the encouragement and perseverance of the scriptures, you have hope. See that? Same passage. The God of hope gives encouragement and perseverance through the scriptures as you apply hope. He brings that in. He pours it in. Now here's a catch for you. Here's a question for you. It says, I'll go right back there. I'm going back to Romans 15. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. That's a pretty good commodity these days. I'll take that, right? Fill you with joy and peace in believing. You hear that? In believing. There's a caution there, right? People say a lot of times they hear that and they say, that's for you. Or that's because you've experienced that. Or I don't get to hear that kind of stuff. And what they're doing is they're naming excuses when reality is it's a matter of facing unbelief and saying it's about believing the fact of what God has already told you and stepping into that. I think the biggest barrier to people these days living this way is unbelief. Because here's what people say, that's for you. That's been your experience, right? Or God has not come through on my behalf that way, so it must be your problem. No, it's a problem we have in that we get in a settled state called unbelief. We get in that state. It's not a matter of questioning. It's a matter of we just finally say, God, this is not going to happen for me. I've had people say that to me. I don't know how you do some of the stuff you do. I said, you don't even know the half of it, number one. And then my second thought was, you have the same God as I have. Why don't you, what are you doing? Right? I'm just doing what he's asking me to do. It's not my problem. It's not your problem either. But the reality is, don't say you're an exception. The reality is, you're hiding behind unbelief. And God is saying, I'm not going to deal with you until you face that. Because that's what happened with the Israelis, right? The nation, right? They hardened their heart. Why did it say, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart? Well, God is a patient God, and he's a long-suffering God. But the longer you harden your heart, guess what? Unbelief is going to set in. And you won't know it. That's a sad thing. You won't know it. It creeps in. But I can hear it in your voice. Or I can hear it in your attitude when I talk to people. Or here's how I hear it. I said to somebody, trust God for this. And not, you know, believe me, I was not trying to put anything in their lap. I was just trying to encourage them to trust God and step into it. And they laughed at me. And I thought, that's fine. But folks, friends, if people do that, that's unbelief. That's not a logical mind. We think, oh, I'm just being logical. No, that's not. You are basically saying, that won't happen for me. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. If you see that, that is gonna drain your hope. That is going to drain your hope. Totally. Well, how does it look? How does it look? David again, Psalm 42. So good. So good. Psalm 42, he's processing this stuff. And he says, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so distressed, it says. Why is my heart sad, it says in another version. And he doesn't stop there. So he gets it out, and then he says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again. You see what happened there? He acknowledged what was going on. Hey, I'm distressed. I'm worn out. It's Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Actually, when they did it, they didn't have numbers. So it's really one psalm. But the same thing is in both psalms. Why are you in despair? He brings his heart before God and says, why am I distressed? Why am I discouraged? Folks, the best thing you can do, get it out. Get it out. Get some time with God. Get a cup of coffee, whatever your poison of choice is. Stop. Say, God, I want to give you a list. I'm bummed out. You know, God's not, he's not surprised, by the way. You give him a list. Say, God, I'm ticked about this. I don't believe this is right. I don't believe this is right. I'm discouraged about this. I'm getting sick of this. And you know what? By the time you get to the end of the page, you get sick of yourself. But it's a good thing, because what it is that? Why am I saying that to you? It's a mirror of your heart where you're at. It's pouring out your heart before God. Say, God, help me. And then here's what happens. But he turns. He said, I will put my hope in God. I will put my hope in God. He talks truth to himself. You ever heard someone say that? You talk truth to yourself. Say, you're the God of hope. This situation to me looks hopeless. Show me yourself. And wait. Show me yourself. You say you're a God of hope, show me, right? This is God, this is not what I have in mind. And God says, guess what? This is because I'm delaying does not mean I'm denying. You ever hear that? This because I'm delaying does not mean I'm denying. Now trust me, the last 3 years I've been thinking about this, and God's been saying, wait, for 3 years. How many of you want to hear that? It's a broken record. I'm sick of hearing that. I'm telling you that. I told God that many times. I'm sick of hearing, wait, now let's go. Well, come on, guys. Be honest with God. You can do this. He goes, finally, is what he says to me. Get it off your chest. Finally, stop grousing and tell me what you think. What do? We grouse to everybody else, don't we? Go to God and say, God, you know what? I've had it with this. Show me yourself. And guess what he does? Boom. Psalm 42:11. Why are you discouraged? Hope in God. Oh yeah, I forgot. I'm sorry. Or you know what happens to me? This is really weird. You know, you preached that about a year ago. You know, man, go back to those notes, Bob. And like, oh. Yeah. Well, you know, we preach this stuff. We're supposed to apply it sometimes, too, to ourselves. But the reality is, it's so much. Here's the fun part about it. You can stay in the muck, or you can say, God, I'm sick of the muck. What are we going to do? And that's when, boom, something happens. And God surprises you. Either someone will have a word for you, people will come to you, or some, you know, I was talking to Brian, and I told Brian last time I saw him, I said, you know, you really need to get a chance if you get an opportunity. You need to preach something on Romans 15. He goes, I said, oh, maybe I will. But he said to me something, and you know what he said to me? He quoted that verse I quoted to you in John 15. And he couldn't have known that I knew that. I started praying about that since 1980. And he gave me that very verse. Said, I want you to look at this verse, John 15, 16, because God, I'm going to speak this over your life. I was like, phew. I mean, really, I had to sit down. To get me to sit down, that's a good thing. He couldn't have worked that out. He couldn't have known that. God knew that and said, give him this verse, remind this joker. Bam, I heard that verse. I was like, holy cow. I couldn't arrange that. You couldn't arrange that. God can arrange that, right? And what did that do to me? I wish I could just grab each one of you. It just lit a fire in me. Again, I heard that again, and I thought, yes! I only had 2 cups of coffee today. Be glad. Don't you ever do that? God grips you like that and says, yes! I didn't forget that. I told you that in 1980. Stay with it. Wait. That's so cool. Isn't that so cool? You guys are so cool. God is so cool he will do that. He knows what we need that, right? And he knows our heart needs to hear that. And what happens? Hope rises up. And he didn't give me the answer, by the way. He didn't give me the answer. I'm still wondering. But that's okay. The answers are not my problem. The process is my problem. Just like you. The process is your problem. Am I following him today? If I follow him today, he will give me more light tomorrow. As I follow him tomorrow, he will give me more light for the next day. As I follow him day by day in the process, long term, he shows me more of himself. But why do people like me get like that, where you go, you know, I can't keep it to myself. Isn't that how you feel? You don't have that gift, or you don't have that opportunity. God wants you in this day and age. You cannot keep it to yourself. It's too amazing. His grace is too amazing. And how is it? And by the way, it's scriptural. The last part says this. 15:13b says, the God of hope, hear this again, fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that. Whenever you hear so that, be a good Bible student. When it says so that, it means the purpose is this. So that, this. So that you may abound in hope. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. So that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoa! It's not me. I can't do that. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit, by his power, can do that, right? You can do that. You know what it really means? I looked it up. I was stunned. It says, in your abundance, superabound. We don't have an English word for that. So they said that you may abound. No. It says superabound, so that you may superabound in hope. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? God, in his power, wants you and me, ordinary people, with a crazy, extraordinary God, to superabound in hope. Holy cow. You can't keep that to yourself. You can't keep that to yourself, nor were you meant to. Dear ones, God wants you to be that kind of crazy. He wants you to superabound in hope. Why? Because all the people around you are not. All the people around you, they hear Ebola, they hear this, they hear... It's always going to be something until Jesus returns, isn't it? So what do? Follow Christ and tell them, listen, I want you to know what I know. And don't say anything else. We say too much. They'll go, what? I know the great physician. I'd love to talk to you about it sometime. You know what? I tell you what, you can do me a huge favor. I have a huge burden, and I can't, you got to pray with me because my brother's wife has cancer, and he's my twin brother, and I've known his wife for 40 years, and she has colon cancer, and it's really hard. She said chemo and you know all that crap. I hope there's no doctors here, but. You know, they give you chemo, and they play with chemo, and then they play with this, and then we're going to play with radiation. Now, the radiation now is better than it used to be, blah, 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 blah. And, but these people don't have hope. This woman has cancer. She's 60 years old. She's got 4 children. My brother's wife. They don't want to know what I think. I can help. You can help. Right? Awful, because we can't do anything here, but by the grace of God, I'm going there at Thanksgiving, and I'm ready. I'm praying for her, that girl, to be healed, because I want her whole family to see the amazing power of God. And she said to me, it's amazing what they say, and, you know, they're struggling to find figure her stuff out. She says, you know, I said, well, you know, Kath, I'm praying for you. She said, you know, Bob, I know you got a connection. I said, oh, you better believe I got a connection. I said, I'm praying for you. But I want you, because here's the deal to me. I was at a bookstore, and I was like, God, I give books to people because it sometimes it gives them a little bit of a help, you know, and gives them a little point, a starting point. And I thought, you know, God, I've said enough to these people, and I don't know what, you know, it's my... It's really hard to be a twin, have a twin brother who doesn't know Christ, you know, because you have this burden, and yet they don't want to hear a word you can say. And he knows. I'll give you an example of stuff he does. I'm almost done. One time I said to him, I left some things, and I was raising funds to go overseas, and he said, how do you think, now picture this guy, you know, how do you think this is going to work? How are you going to do this, you know? Talk to this company and have them give you a pile of money. I said, well, that's really not how it goes. We trust God for it, and we're going to ask God to supply this money. And he goes, what? I still remember the look in his face. And I said, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'll tell you what. Here's what you're going to know. God's going to provide for me. That's all I said. And, you know, for about 10 years after that, whenever I would get a car or something, he'd say, God will provide. He just wanted me to know he heard what I said, but he didn't take it. Well, it's really, really hard. But you can just pray for me, if you would, that I would be gracious to them, but that my sister-in-law would come to faith, because she would be the domino effect in his family. Because he won't listen to me, but he'll listen to her. And the long story is, I found this book that if I had to order the book myself, I couldn't have ordered a more perfect. It's called Hearing from Jesus in Your Sorrow. And you know what, guys? It was $2. I couldn't get that money out of my wallet fast enough. And I mailed it to them, and I'm just trusting God that seed in their sorrow will prepare them for when I get there on Thanksgiving, because I'm just going to throw those people out of the house and pray for that woman. Lay my hands on her that she would... Because her family it will be a ripple effect to her whole family. Her whole family's all Catholic. My brother's family's all Catholic, except for Jan and I, and my sister. So if you would remember that, her name is Kathy. Just pray that God would just use those seeds. That's not I don't care. All right. So here, I got an application for you. I'm done. Why don't you each take one of these 3x5 cards, pass those out for me real quick. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, I hope I got enough. I got 100. Just pass them around. I know you're going to walk away and you're going to go, oh, well, that was okay. We'll wait till next week. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out a pen. I want you to write that verse, Romans 15:13, out in longhand on that 3x5 card. Because I know if you're like me, you're going to go home and you're going to forget the whole darn thing. But one of the things that has saved my soul is I've taken 3x5 cards and I put them on my dashboard. I put them on my kitchen counter. I put them on my kitchen refrigerator. And I look at them. Is there enough of those? I hope there's enough. If there's not, do it when you get home. There's more back there. Pass them this way, if you would. Write that out. And I want you to, I'm going to challenge you as your friend, spend some time this week thinking about that verse. It's one verse. You will not be the same. Trust me. You will not be the same as you do that this week. Well, just Romans 15:13, one verse. And what happens is, you'll start talking truth to yourself because you'll get it as you hold on to it through that verse. Just that one verse, okay? And just find a place that works for you, whether it's in your car or whether it's in your refrigerator or whatever. And lastly, as I shared that thing with about my sister-in-law, my brother, is those are people who need hope, right? That's pretty clear. Maybe today, as we're done, maybe there's some of you that need hope. You need to be restored in your hope. Or maybe, if you're really honest, unbelief's got a hold of you. Here's what I want you to do. Break up into groups of 3 or 4 and either say, hey, I want you to pray for me. I need restored hope. If this is true, I need to see it. Do it right now. Okay? Or I need to be recharged in my hope. Or God, you know what? I think I'm confused. Unbelief is too much. It's messing me up. It's confusing me. God will deal with that. He will deal with that right now. You don't need to walk in that. Why walk in that? Walk in hope. Maybe you just need to see it differently. God, I need to see this differently. Would you be to me a God of hope? And you know what? As you pray with 3 or 4 people, guess what? It'll happen. Well, let me just close. And you guys just, At your convenience, pick a spot, 3 or 4 people, and just pray for that right now. Let me just pray. Thanks so much. God, thank you. You are a great and awesome God. We are your ordinary people. And that you allow us to experience your hope. And that you are a God of hope. Lord, I pray for each person here that their hope would be renewed today. And hope would replace fear. And hope would replace confusion. And hope would replace questions. But Lord, as people, and as your people, we need you to restore our hope. And Lord, if anyone is struggling with unbelief, I pray they just honestly say, I need your prayer. I need to break the cycle. I don't want to have a hardened heart. I want to be someone who superabounds in hope. Superabounds in hope. Thank you, Jesus. Do it by your Spirit. In his name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.